We're going to sing a song, if that's okay. I know I'm not the boss around here, but I got the microphone. Amen. 523. We're going to see if we remember how to sing Saved, Saved. And I know you folks probably sing it, but I haven't heard it at Bethel in years. And I'm not here. I know that. But I miss it. And I want you to sing it for me tonight, if you would. Why don't we stand together? You can't sing this sitting down. This is the Baptist anthem. Amen. Sing it out tonight. You do remember. Amen. I was going through withdrawals a little bit. We had a piano player at our church. Dear lady, was always faithful. Matter of fact, there was for 7 years, she never missed a service. And always at her post. But she came to me when I became the pastor. She said, I can play anything you want, but I cannot play Save, Saved. I said, no, I was weaned on Save, Saved. We got to sing Save, Saved. And so I'm so glad you do that for me tonight. I appreciate it. Thank you, Mrs. Baker. And that was a blessing. Thank you. Let's read in our Bibles tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. We've already read our scripture. I'd like to direct your attention to just a couple of verses. Paul is, in a sense, outlining his ministry. And in verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. He's describing some things about what God has given him to do and what he has laid upon his heart, and he says, in order, if I'm reading it correctly, Paul is saying, in order to properly do this ministry God has given me, in verse 2 he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What if our gospel be hid? It is hid to them that are lost. I think Paul was saying, I'm doing all these things. I'm renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not walking in craftiness. I'm trying to handle the Word of God right, because I don't want to be accused of hiding the gospel from anybody. I don't want us one day stand before God and God says, you didn't do it right. And many could not see Christ. Verse 4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, it's one thing if the devil blinds the eyes of those that are lost. The devil is always going to be the devil. It's a shame if a child of God will hide the gospel. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think Paul is saying, we're nothing. Our vessels are just of clay. They're breakable. They'll fade away. They'll turn to dust. But because we are able to do so much for God in these earthen vessels, look what it says, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul is saying, there's nothing special about me. Somebody went to a D.L. Moody meeting that he was preaching, and he had met him in the street that day. And when he met him in the street, he said to Mr. Moody, he says, I don't see anything special about you. There's nothing spectacular. I can't understand why thousands of people drone into your meeting halls and hear you preach. And whenever your name is put up, millions of people want to go and hear the sound of your voice. I don't see anything special about you. That night, the man went to one of his meetings, and at the end of the service, he says, I still see nothing special about you, and yet I know I need to be saved. Mr. Moody said, that's what it's all about. We don't need, we're just earthen vessels, and the glory of God must shine through. Verse 8 says, Paul, I believe, is now admitting some things about ministry. But let me say this, friends. You know that each one of us have a ministry. Each one of us are called to serve. Each one of us are commanded to tell others. There's all kinds of things we could go through when we're talking about that, but each one of us have a ministry. If we're a child of God, we are to be servants of God. And so the ministry that God has given you may be a little different than the ministry God gave the Apostle Paul. But I think tonight you might be able to identify with some of the things that he was going through. And he begins to speak about the things that God has done and the things that he has laid aside in his life, that he might be an effective minister of the gospel. But we get to verse 8, and I think he begins to tell some of the troubles of the ministry that he was, the things he was experiencing in ministry. And see if you can't identify tonight in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I want to be an encouragement if I can. I'm sure there's some folks here tonight that are hurting. Lord, we often, as preachers, get excited about preaching some fiery message where we can raise our voice and speak a little higher. But Lord, sometimes what we need is, Paul said, he came to those people like a nurse that cherisheth her children. And so I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone that's hurting or discouraged, we pray that they would take heart from the message tonight. I don't know why you've laid this upon my heart, but there must be a purpose. I pray that you would accomplish it. Lord, the Holy Spirit must help us. Fill me, I pray. I surrender thee. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the message you'd have for us. And if there is just one tonight that can be encouraged in some way, would you get a hold of that heart? But I expect that probably all of us in this room can associate with Paul and understand what he was going through. So speak to our hearts, we pray. May you have all the control in this service. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are troubled, verse 8, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. In the time that God allowed me the privilege of pastoring Faith Baptist Church in Hamilton, we had a lot of people come with great needs. Just this last, about a week and a half ago, I received a call from Pastor Eagles. About 10 o'clock on a Monday night, I was down at Camp Yes ministering there. And a lady had called him and left a message on the machine. And he had known who she was because when he was coming down on a regular basis, I was taking him visiting and introducing him to people. And he had met this lady, but she'd never come to church under his ministry. And she called and left a message that they had found her 28-year-old daughter dead in her apartment, apparent drug overdose, and she was in utter despair. And how do you counsel somebody like that? And what I noticed about people like her and others before her over the years was that often they would come into my office and they would sit down or they would speak to me after a service and they would say, "We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down." But they never said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." It seems like most people that have problems focus on the negative part, don't we? We're persecuted. We're troubled on every side. And they just give you the negative, the negative, the negative. And I understand that. And I understand that hurts are very real. And trials come into our life and persecution arises. I understand that. And I'm not trying to make light of that. Please don't think I'm doing that tonight. But I want to encourage you tonight to try to train your thinking to say, yes, I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not going to be distressed because I have God. Try to encourage your own hearts tonight as Paul did in the Word of God. Try to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. When we look at the end of the chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we come to verse 15. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Paul's saying, yes, my body's been beaten. You'll remember that Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten and left for dead. Paul had understood what whippings were. Paul had been thrown into a prison cell of a Roman jail and left there in the cold dampness of the night. And his bodies bore the mark of his ministry and the persecution that he had suffered. And yet he says this. He says, "Though my outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He had the inner strength of the Holy Spirit. He had the Lord Jesus Christ as his portion. He had God the Father as his guide, and nothing could get him down. And now look what he says in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, I'm so glad that God did not ask me to write the Bible. Because I would have said that differently. I would have said, "For my heavy affliction. For all the pain that I'm suffering. Is it really worth it?" But Paul said, no, our light affliction. It's just little compared to the eternal weight of glory. He said, in other words, he says, you're going to get home one day and this is going to feel like nothing. This is all going to pass. And God is still in control. If we believe in a sovereign God, can we really worry about anything? If we believe that God is working out all things for our benefit and for our profit and for sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but it's to strengthen us and to help us and to grow us and to make us more mature and to make us better fit for His service. If we really believe that a sovereign God is in control of our lives, do these trials and persecutions, should they really bother us that much? I'm not trying to make light of your trouble. I'm not trying to say that your problems are not real. I'm just trying to help you train your thought process tonight to say, yes, I'm perplexed, but I'm not going to let it get me down. Yes, I'm distressed and I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I want you to notice some of the words that Paul used, and I believe under the authorship of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration that flowed through his pen that we can notice tonight that God makes no mistakes. And some of these words we find exactly the same in other parts of Scripture. I'd like to share those with you tonight. Look at the first phrase we come to in verse 8. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." The word "trouble" there means pressed. It comes from the thought of a wine press, and when you put grapes into the press and you begin to press them and squeeze them and get the juice out of them. That's what the word "troubled" means. Paul says, "I feel like I've been pressed." It means to press hard upon. It means contracted. Paul says that the things that we have experienced in our ministry, the persecution that we have faced, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the naysayers, those of Rome that hate us, those that would have us to be killed. We feel like we are pressed. But he didn't just say that. He said on every side. He felt like the world was closing in on him. And so I felt that this dear lady that called the church and Pastor Eagles asked me if I would be able to come home and spend some time with him and her, because he said, I don't know the family very well, and I was hoping you could help me with this and maybe minister to her. And so the two or three of us sat in an office, and as she began to recount the things in her life, and she says, you know, this year just nothing has gone right for me. She began to talk about her disabilities, and her body was failing, and she began to talk about her finances, how things were getting tighter and tighter all the time as her boys were looking towards college and such. And she began to talk about this death of her daughter, and just thing after thing had piled upon her. And I got to think about the scripture. She feels like she's being pressed from every angle. You ever felt like that? I know some of you have. I began to read this afternoon. I began to think of some families in this church. And I won't embarrass you. I won't bring that out tonight. But I began to think of some of the trials you've gone through over the years. I began to think as the trials that this church has gone through over the years. And you must feel at times like you're just being pressed from every side and that there's just no escape. But Paul says this. He says, yes, I'm troubled on every side, yet I'm not distressed. I don't know about you, but that's the time I would be distressed. That would be the time where I'd feel like your life has no escape. That just every time you turn and look for an exit, there's something else there to bombard you and press you a little bit harder. That's discouraging. Now, I want you to notice what the word distressed means. It's very interesting. The word distressed means this. It means to be pressed. It means to be compacted and contracted. So let me tell you what Paul is saying then. If we look at those definitions, he says, I feel like I'm pressed from every side, but I'm really not pressed. I feel like I'm being contracted and bombarded, but I'm really not. In other words, he's saying, God is still in control of my life. Let me say this. I believe tonight that often when we are troubled, it's sometimes our own fault. We can't always blame the devil, can we? One time when Austin was just little, I think he's about 3 years old, and we're at supper, and Emily has always been like a little mother. You know, and she still is. She takes care of Bethany. She does everything and takes care of her, gets her breakfast for her because my wife sleeps till noon, you know, all those things. I'm kidding. My mom told me to leave her alone, so I have to. But when Austin was just little, you were sitting at the table and Emily's going off, elbows off the table. You know, something like that, just mothering him. And Austin finally just shook his head. And he's 3 years old. And he says, blame it on the devil, will you? Give me a break. Kids say some of the funniest things, you know. But you know, we like to do that. We like to blame everything on the devil, don't we? But you know, sometimes we are troubled by the devil. And I have no doubt that when Paul was talking about trouble, he was talking about Satan-inspired trouble. It was of false religious systems. It was those that wanted him dead. It was of those that were persecuting him. And let me say this. Here's what I think Paul is trying to teach us tonight. When we are troubled on every side, the devil wants you to get to the place where you are distressed. He wants you to feel like there's no hope. You know, the devil likes to kick you while you're down. Did you know that? Boy, he does. The Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you know how lions behave? They tell me this, that lions sleep about 20 out of 24 hours a day. They're kind of like teenage boys. And when they actually go hunting, have you ever watched those shows where they have the animal shows in Africa? I like them things. They're neat. And the lion picks off the weakest one in the herd. He picks off the slowest one. When we were in Africa, we were talking, my son and I, Brennan, we were walking a little bit. And he says, Dad, he says, we're going over to that jungle tomorrow night. He says, what happens if there's a lion or something? And I said, well, you don't have to outrun the lion. I said, I just have to outrun you. You'll get that later. But it's true. A lion just is kind of, he picks off the weakest one. He gets the one that's already fallen and stumbled. He gets the one that's down. And boy, the devil is like that. There's a dear lady in our church in Hamilton who had for years been praying for her family, and a lot of her family started coming to church and such. Well, then one of her sons that was really on fire for God and doing things for God, he fell spiritually. And things began to unravel in his life, and his marriage fell apart, and other things as well, as far as morality goes, and it really began to trouble her. And she stayed home from church one night, and somebody said to me, you know, she's really discouraged and she's really down and things are really bothering her. And I said, she said, why don't you go over and see her? And I said, I'd be happy to. So I went and see her. She's like a grandmother in our church, and she's just a dear lady. And she's been there from the day we arrived in Stony Creek. And I said, how you doing? And she says, I'm just so embarrassed. She began to cry. She said, I just don't want to look at people. I'm so embarrassed by my family. This one's doing this and this one's doing the other. And she began to list the things. She says, I just feel like I shouldn't go to church anymore. And I said, well, maybe you're right. She said, huh? I said, yeah, if that's what the Lord has told you to do, maybe you ought not come to church anymore. And she said, oh, the Lord didn't tell me that, did he, Pastor? I said, no, the devil loves to kick you while he's down, doesn't he? The fact that Paul was troubled on every side was the devil's way to try to get him to a place of distress. And Paul says, I'm not going to let it happen. Publicly, he's saying, I'm troubled, but devil, I'm not distressed. God is on my side. Turn, if you will, to another scripture. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, you can hold your place in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll come back there in just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your, look what it says, persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God. Now look what it says, to recompense tribulation to them that what? Trouble you. And to you who are troubled, there's that word again, troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Look what he's going to do. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Here's what Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica. Yes, I know you too are troubled on every side, but God's going to get them. God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's saying God is coming one day, and I want you to rest with us, because one day God in flaming fire will take vengeance on them. And God will take care of it. Aren't you glad you have God on your side? You know, we get discouraged and we get down, and that devil, when you are troubled on every side, he would like you to get to the point where you are distressed, where you feel pressed, when you feel like you have no escape. But God says, just hang in there. I'll take care of it for you. It's been my experience that whenever we had a trouble in the church, whenever we had a struggle, when something was going wrong, we would take it to the Lord in prayer, knowing that we needed His help. And we'd pray and we would pray and we would pray. And just as the point came where I thought, okay, now I can go deal with it, it was taken care of. God is good. God is like that big brother that's always there. Amen. And He takes care of our needs. So yes, we can be troubled, but we need not be distressed. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at our next phrase. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Have you ever been perplexed? The Bible definition of that word means this. It means to be without resources, to be in straits, to be left wanting, to be embarrassed, to not know what way to turn, to be in doubt, and to struggle with decision. You ever been like that, perplexed? I think we sometimes say befuddled. We've all been there, haven't we? You know, when you're in a place where it's hard to make a decision, when you just don't know which way to turn, when you don't know what God wants next for your life, that's a perplexing time. And the devil will take the advantage when you are perplexed and when you feel like you have nothing left, when you feel like you have nowhere to turn, when you have no resources left in your life, he's going to try to get you to despair. That's what I believe Paul is trying to teach us. He's saying, I am perplexed, but I do not despair. You know, that's the natural course of things, isn't it? When we get troubled on every side, we get distressed, and when we are perplexed, we begin to despair. I want to encourage you tonight, don't think that way. I believe that's the lie of Satan. That's what the devil would have you to do. Again, he will kick you while you're down. And when you're in that place of indecision, he will try to misguide you and mislead you. But the Bible says that word despair, here's what it means: to be utterly at a loss and to renounce all hope. Boy, I hope you never get there. It's one thing to be perplexed. It's one thing to not know where to turn. But to get to the point where I say, I give up. I just give up. Many of you know, it's no secret, and so I'm not trying to reveal anything or shock you in any way, but many of you know that Pastor Greg Baker took his own life a year and a half ago. And I just can't imagine. We know that there was troubles, and we know that there was things behind it, and we know that there must have been more to the story. But to be perplexed to the point of utter despair, to say, I just have nowhere to turn. There's nothing else I can do. The only answer is just to give up hope. I don't believe you'll find that anywhere in the Word of God, friend. I don't believe there's ever a time where God says, you're right, just give up. There's nothing I can do for you. Can you imagine God ever saying that? There's nothing left to offer. I can nothing. There's no way I can help you. God has never given up. He loves us. Listen, the greatest place of despair we could ever find ourselves are lost sinners with no hope of salvation. But God took care of that by sending His own flesh and blood, His Son, to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin. There's nothing worse in this life than dying and going to hell. And God took care of that. He can take care of anything. Look in your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Hold your place there again, but turn to Luke chapter 24. Paul says, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. Luke chapter 24 is the last chapter of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, we see again this word. It says, now upon the first day of the week, verily early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much, there's that word, perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The Bible says that the disciples and those on this first day, and we know Mary and others were there, ladies to anoint his body with spices, they came down to that graveside, and they wanted the keeper to roll the stone away. But when they got there, they found that the stone was already rolled back. And can you imagine how they must be feeling? The one that they had pinned all their hopes on and all their thinking, he's the Messiah, he's come to set up the kingdom, and finally we're going to have liberty, he's our deliverer. And so they served him and loved him and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, and then he died on a cruel Roman cross. And finally, because they loved him so much, and they went down to that grave that morning. By the way, you don't go down to the grave with spices to anoint a body unless you believed he was still dead. Their faith was lacking a little bit, wasn't it? So they went down to that grave, and when they found that stone rolled back, I'm sure it got to a point where it was just utter heartbreak. Somebody has stole his body. He's gone. And the Bible says they were perplexed. Often we use words a little differently than they did when the Bible was penned. And we often, I'm perplexed, meaning I just can't figure this out. I don't know what decision to make. I kind of caught in the middle here. But perplexed here literally means we have no hope. Where do we turn? What do we do? And the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. As he said, remember not what he said unto you." And then it says, they remembered his words. When you're perplexed, friend, remember his words. Go to the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Find out the promises of God. There's an old kind of a gospel ditty I guess I heard from Pensacola Christian College. And the song just simply says, you can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are. Get into the Word of God. Don't allow yourself to be perplexed. Don't allow yourself to feel like you are in despair, that there's no hope in your life. For God still cares. Mrs. Judge sang a great song this morning. I remember hearing that song years ago. I love that song, Judy. And it talks about the sparrow and the lilies, how they do not toil or spin. And then the chorus says, but we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and takes time for us. We must remember those wonderful passages of Scripture. He said, well, why are you preaching this tonight? Well, listen, friend, if you don't need it today, you will. Can I say that it only takes a phone call to change your entire day? It was February 12th, 2006. We'd had a great day at church. Somebody got saved, and we just had a fantastic day. We came home that night and had good fellowship all day. And the preaching was great. No, I'm just kidding. And we just had a great day, you know. We just had a lot of fun. And it was such a good service. Somebody got saved, and boy, we had a good time. And we went home, and I remember saying to my wife, why can't every day be like that? I mean, that was just a great day, and that was a God. And I drifted off to sleep, and it was 5 to 12. About 5 after 12, the phone rang. I thought I must have drifted off because I thought I'd slept for a month. The phone rang. And all I can hear on the other end was I heard somebody, a man's voice, say, ma'am, if you have a pastor or a minister, you better call them. And my heart immediately thought, oh no, somebody in the church is in trouble. Then I heard my mom's voice saying, my son's a pastor and I'm on the phone right now. It only takes a ring of the phone to change your entire day. And you'll be perplexed. But don't let the devil take you down to despair. Don't let him kick you. Don't let him get you to the point where you say, there's just no hope. God is able, as he was with those at the grave that morning. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. Look at the next one. I'll get through these next two very quickly. I know my time is gone. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. I think Paul is trying to teach us once again that when we are persecuted, the devil wants us to think we are forsaken by God. In other words, the devil would not persecute you unless there was a means to an end. He wants you to think that God doesn't love you anymore, that God doesn't care. I'm reminded of seeing on the news and watching, especially over the last 8 or so years, and I know you have seen this too, that there are times when we'll get footage from Afghanistan or footage from Iraq, and there'll be a soldier, whether he be American or Canadian, on his knees with a hood over his head. And there'll be soldiers behind him from whatever country, and they'll put a gun to his head. And they're trying to get him to say that he's no longer loyal to America, and they're trying to embarrass him on national television. And the things they whisper into his ear is, your country's not coming back for you. They've forsaken you. They've forgotten you. They've pulled out and gone home. The war is over. They don't care about you. And they try to get them to the point where they feel like they've been forsaken. You know, the Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise that we have of God? You know, all your friends may forsake you. Your loved ones may leave you, but God will never forsake you. And though we are persecuted, and though there are times where we have to take a stand for right, and even our very friends and the ones that say they love us don't agree with us, and they begin to persecute us, and they begin to laugh at us, and they begin to pull away from us, the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the promise of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just back a few pages. In verse 35, look at the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, there's that word, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. May in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. Isn't that good to know? That what can separate us? Can persecution? No! I like how those verses are phrased. Look at verse 35. Look back in verse 33. Paul is kind of being rhetorical, isn't he? And it's almost like he's yelling out there to outer space, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And nothing comes back. Not even the devil can answer. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he puts his hand to his ear. And there's no answer. Nothing shall separate us. Not even the devil can answer the Lord on that. When you are persecuted, friend, remember that He will never forsake you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at one more. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Now look at this. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Let me show you what the word cast down. Can you help me? Just come on up here. Cast down, but not destroyed. Here's what the word cast down means. Lay down on the pew for me, if you will. The word cast down literally means to bring prostrate, to bring to a point of submission, to try to subdue, to try to get him to surrender. That's what the word cast down means. You know, there are times where we feel like that, isn't it? We're pressed on every side, we're persecuted, we're perplexed. And we get to the point where we feel cast down, like we've been thrown to the ground. I know that the devil will attack you in that way. If not tonight, he will someday. I'm not trying to scare you, friend, but the Bible says offenses must come. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's just the fact of life, friend. And if you haven't had these troubles, if you haven't been perplexed, if you haven't been troubled and on every side and persecuted, you will be. And eventually you might feel cast down. But Paul says, I'm cast down. And boy, they're trying to get me to submit. And boy, they're putting their knee on my back and they're trying to get me to give up. But he says, they're not going to destroy me. I'm not going to let them do it. That devil, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make me useless for ministry. That Bible word destroy means to render useless. He said, they're trying to disqualify me. They're trying to tempt me. They're trying to do something to destroy me. But I'm going to keep myself right so that I cannot be destroyed. I don't want to be useless for God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just over a page. Paul is using this word again, and he's talking about a specific time when he felt this way. In verse 5, he says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was coming, comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Look what he's saying. He says, yes, we were troubled. Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without, all about us were fightings. And within were fears. He says, but God. Nevertheless, God. Nevertheless, God. And look what the Bible says. That comforteth those that are cast down. Paul is saying, yes, there are times where we feel cast down, where we feel like the devil's got his knee on his back, our back, and he just wants us to give up. He just wants us to give in to sin. He just wants us to go the easy path. He just wants us to lower our standard and lower our stand for God. But he says, we don't need to be destroyed because God can come along. He said, well, how does he do it? He does it different for everybody, I believe. In this case, he sent Titus to bring him good news, to comfort him, to cheer him on, to help him, to be a blessing to him. Can I say this to you tonight? Maybe you're somebody here tonight that says, yes, I'm troubled on every side. I'm perplexed. I feel persecuted at times and even cast down. God will do something to encourage your heart if you'll trust in him. He's not going to let you be destroyed. He's not. The Bible says that when temptation comes, that God leaves a way of escape. He doesn't give us more than we can bear. And he provides for us. And if we will just pray and trust God, and I believe that's what Paul was doing. He was saying, yes, I'm troubled on every side. I'm pressed from within. There's fightings without, within our fears. But God's going to take care of me. Would you turn to God tonight? If you're feeling like this, let me say this in closing. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that has the opportunity to be a Titus. One who can go encourage another. Do you know what our tendency is? I hate to say this, and I hope it's not the case here at Bethel Baptist Church, but I've seen it so much. When a Christian gets discouraged, when a Christian gets down, when a Christian feels persecuted, when a Christian feels troubled, it seems like they're the first one gossiped about. It seems like other Christians say, well, what's wrong with them? They need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Why don't we behave like Titus and try to encourage? Why don't we try to be a blessing? We have no idea what burden is upon them. Let's not let them stay cast. Do you know what I was saying to Connor this morning is absolutely true for all of us? As a member of this church, he has a responsibility to pray for other people. But we also have a responsibility to pray for him. And to encourage him and help him. Listen, we have that responsibility as a body of Christ, as an assembly of believers, as a church, that we need to be Tituses, bringing encouragement and bringing help and loving one another so that nobody is destroyed. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word and speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I just hope it could be an encouragement tonight to help us realize that there is no need to despair. We have God. There's no need to be perplexed, for God is on our side. God, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts like you encouraged the heart of Apostle Paul. And Lord, we will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.